Our scripture lesson tonight comes from Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Hear now the word of our God. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. This is the word of the Lord. Now, in Hebrew, that's all one sentence. It's 22 verses. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, but this is not an acrostic poem. It's a sort of alphabetical poem, but it's not an acrostic. And in an acrostic, each letter, each verse would start with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This doesn't do that. But it does have 22 verses, and that's not accidental. In fact, the outline you have in your bulletins, I was being rebellious, and I said, I'm not going to use the outline I used when I first preached this, so I'll come up with a new one. And then as I kept going through the passage, I was like, darn it, I was right the last time. So the outline in your bulletin is no good. Don't use it. I don't know what I was thinking. Because this passage is divided into two even halves, 11 verses long, and each section has three stanzas. The first three stanzas, so verses 1 through 4 is stanza 1, verses 5 through 8 is stanza 2, verses 9 through 11 is stanza 3, they each begin with an aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then the second half also has three stanzas, verses 12 to 15, verses 16 to 19, and verses 20 to 22, and they each begin with a lamed, which is the 12th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So this is a very intentionally crafted alphabetical poem, even if it's not an acrostic, because first 11 start with the second 11 start with the 12th, start with the 12th. Yeah, so you think, sometimes you think Paul can get long-winded in some of his long sentences. Well, this is where he gets it from, because this is one sentence in Hebrew that is actually, it's not a run-on sentence. It's actually a well-crafted sentence, which I appreciate how our translators have not tried to, they've sort of given you a sense for it by giving these very long sentences, but then they actually do break it up for you so you can follow it better in English. But at the heart of Proverbs 2, so I sort of gave you the outline stuff so you can sort of see where we're going, but at the heart of Proverbs 2 is the idea that the way to life is fundamentally about character. Bruce Waltke puts it nicely when he says that by internalizing parental teaching, verses 1 through 4, The son will come to fear and know God, verses 5 through 8, and learn righteousness intuitively, verses 9 through 11, with the result that the son will be delivered from wicked men, verses 12 to 15, the wicked woman, verses 16 to 19, and in this way to experience life, not death, verses 20 to 22. Now, many of you are very much in the same position as the young man in Proverbs 1 through 9. You're about to enter adulthood. You're about to make some important decisions. What's worth noting in this passage is that the father here isn't particularly interested in what career choice you make. The father's not saying to his son, "Oh, make sure you get a good job. Or go to a good college." No, those issues aren't actually at all what the father is concerned about. Rather, it's more like, do not be anxious about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. These are not the important questions. The important question is, whose voice will you listen to? As you prepare to set out on your way, you're going to encounter the voices of crooked men and strange women. You may have noticed that parallel there. They're put side by side. And that's where it's worth noting. The father is not being particularly sexist in his approach. He points out there will be crooked men and strange women. There's both of them out there. And who you listen to will determine the path that you walk. I like the way Waltke puts it when he says, too often we think that the way we come to know God is by studying. But you can study God all you like and never come to know Him. How do you know how to ride a bicycle? Did you learn how to ride a bicycle by studying bicycles? No. You learned to ride a bicycle by, you might say, committing yourself to the bicycle. You took the risk to actually get on the bicycle and develop the skills on the fly. You didn't learn by sort of studying facts about bicycles and, now I understand bicycles. Well, in the same way, how do you come to know God? Well, you come to Him in faith and you take the risk of actually getting on the bicycle and doing and living and walking in the way. Listen to how the father says it to his son. He starts with, in verses 1 through 4, with a number of conditional statements. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. All of that language of if you are diligent in your pursuit of wisdom, what are you seeking? Do you hunger and thirst after wisdom? Is that what you treasure? Because where a man's treasure is, there shall his heart be also. Jesus doesn't often quote from the book of Proverbs, but his teaching reverberates with Proverbs 1 through 9. Where is your treasure? What do you seek? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These first four verses of chapter 2 set up the quest. But it's all in this conditional, in the first half of the conditional. If you seek wisdom, if you diligently pursue understanding, if you set wisdom as your chief desire, then what? Well, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verses 5 through 11 then give us the results. There's the sort of, in the way that there was the if statements, now there are the then statements. There's the then in verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And then there's the then of verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. So in verses 5 through 8, we have, then you understand the fear of the Lord. Then you find God Himself. If you pursue wisdom and treasure your father's commands, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. We saw in chapter 1 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you would know how to live wisely in this life, then you need to begin with the knowledge of God. Begin with the fear of the Lord. John Calvin once said that true knowledge begins with the knowledge of God and of ourselves. And he said these two things are so intimately interwoven that you can't separate them. In order to see ourselves aright, we must know God. But in order to know God aright, we also need to understand who we are in relation to Him. And to know God is not merely to know facts about God. It's to live in right relation to God, to be in fellowship with Him. That's where the analogy of the bicycle is useful. That if you're sitting back and saying, well, I'd like to know God, it's just, I'm just going to wait over here. Well, I'd like to know how to ride a bicycle, but I'm never willing to actually try. I'm never willing to actually get on the bicycle. Well, that's sort of like if, for those of you who are married, or who are thinking about getting married, you know, there's that person that you like, and at one point you were like, I'd like to get to know this person. Well, if you just sort of sit there and go, oh, I'd like to get to know this person someday, and you never actually take the step of saying, hey, would you like to go out for coffee? In the same way, if we treat God as though sort of like, well, I'd like to know God, but then I'm never actually going to commit myself to knowing God. Well, don't be surprised then when you never know God. Because without the if statements in verses 1 through 4, you never get to the then statements of verses 5 through 11. That's why we need to be making our ears attentive to wisdom, inclining our heart to understanding, calling out for insight, raising your voice for understanding, seeking it like silver, searching for it like hidden treasures. It's a quest. It is a quest to seek out and to search for God. And then, verses 9 through 11, you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. These three terms, righteousness, justice, and equity, these three terms, they're very closely related. Righteousness having to do with, particularly when they're used in conjunction like this, they're very close synonyms and yet each with their own distinctive aspect. Righteousness has to do with how do you order your community? Justice, how do you make particular decisions, and then equity. This is a term that's often lost in modern English. We don't use it much anymore. But equity has to do with, it's not so much about what's following the rules. It's about what do you do when you can't find a rule that applies to your situation. Those things happen. Where it's like, okay, what? This is a really odd situation. It doesn't seem to fit any of the paradigms I have. Well, equity means knowing how to do what is right and just and fair when you don't see a clear rule applying to the situation. It's about having, are the principles of justice so clearly written on your heart that even when there's no rule that applies directly to the situation, you still can do what is fair and right? That's equity at its root. And in verse 9, the second then, you will understand righteousness, justice, equity, every good path. If you make your ear attentive to wisdom, then you will live in right relation with God and others. Now, these two thens are each explained also by a for. And in Hebrew, the word for is the Hebrew word key. So you could say that there are two keys to the result of the pursuit of wisdom. The first key is that the pursuit of wisdom is that the Lord Himself gives wisdom. The reason why the one who heeds wisdom will find the knowledge of God is because knowledge and understanding have their source in God's own mouth. And He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. God is the source of wisdom. And not only is he the source, he's also the guardian of the paths of justice. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, watching over the ways of his saints. Does that mean that nothing bad ever happens to the saints? Well, no. I mean, consider our Lord Jesus, who is the Son, who is most at the center of Proverbs 1 through 9, as the Father speaks to his Son. Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom we behold the Son of God come to full measure in deity and manhood alike. Truly, the Lord was his shield and defender, and yet he was left on the cross alone to suffer the wrath of God. Yet even as Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father still watched over the path of his Holy One. The way of wisdom is not necessarily an easy way, but it is the way of life. We'll hear this later in Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Or in chapter 28, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. God's watchful care for you does not guarantee an easy life, but it does guarantee life. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. And thus you will be delivered from the evil way. Now, as we saw the two parts to the blessings in verses 5 through 11, so also there are then two parts to the dangers in verses 12 to 19, the wicked men of verses 12 to 15, and the strange woman of verses 16 and 19. First, in verse 12, the Father says that wisdom will deliver you from the way of evil, from those who forsake the paths of uprightness, verse 13, whose paths are crooked, verse 15, who are devious in their ways. Here, all this language warns us about walking down a certain path. There's two ways. There's two paths. There is the path of wisdom and the path of folly. And here, the path of folly is put in the plural. They're paths of uprightness, the ways of darkness, because there's many ways you could go that lead down these treacherous, crooked, devious, perverse paths. But also notice the importance of words, because the way of evil is also described as men of perverted speech. Perversion is another way of talking about that which is crooked. It's speech that leads in a rebellious direction. And you know that moment when you think to yourself, if I do this, it's going to lead to a very unhappy place. But then you do it anyway. That's what it means to listen to perverted speech, to follow perverted speech. It means to listen to another voice besides the voice of wisdom. Their speech is perverted, their paths are crooked. This is part of why C.S. Lewis in his Face trilogy uses, when he's trying to find what's a good word for sinful without all the connotations of sort of religion, settles on bent. And he speaks of the bent one as being the one who is crooked, who is out of line. That's what happens to us because of sin. We're bent. We're crooked. All this language that's used here of the crooked paths, the devious ways, these ways that are twisted because they head down winding roads that lead to death. And that's also then the point of the strange woman in verses 16 to 19. Because in both cases, the devious men and the strange woman are covenant breakers. They have departed from, or they have forsaken the right way. And it's worth noting that from the Father's perspective, these are Israelites that he's warning them against. They're Israelites who have refused the way of wisdom. They have chosen the path of folly. And we see this all around us. People who call themselves Christians, but who have long since departed from the way of wisdom. what do we see in these verses? We see this way, this path of folly, this way of crooked men, those who walk in ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil. The old adulteress here who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. This is the way of crooked men, those who walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil. How do you avoid those paths? Well, seek wisdom. She will protect you. In contrast is the way of the adulterous wife who allures you with her smooth words, who calls you to forget the covenant of your God. Think of Delilah who captured the heart of Samson. How do you escape her? Well, seek wisdom. She will protect you. Folly will wear all sorts of guises. She may take all sorts of different forms, but she is still folly. And only wisdom can deliver you from her wily ways. For none who go to the adulterous woman come back. The language here is literally, none who enter into her return. If you think about the imagery that's being used, the adulteress is a picture of death. Enter her and there is no return, nor do they regain the paths of life. It's the land of no return, the road from which there is no way back. Because the path of folly is not just talking about making a bad decision here or there. Folly is a way. It's a path. It's the whole tenor and direction of your life. And that's partly why that imagery of the bicycle keeps coming back into my mind as I think about this. Because that path, that trajectory, what way are you going? What path are you on? As we go on in Proverbs, the question will be, will you marry wisdom or will you turn to folly? Will you spend your life and your strength in the pursuit of wisdom, or will you abandon her and devote your energies to folly? The father speaks to his son and speaks to the simple, to those who have not yet entered onto life's way. And wisdom warns you that you cannot remain uncommitted. The only way to be delivered from folly is to pursue wisdom and devote yourself to her teaching. And Christ alone is the wisdom that can satisfy your soul. All other pursuits are empty. All other paths are quite literally dead ends. They end in death. And if you pursue wisdom, if you seek like silver and search for wisdom as for hidden treasures, then we've seen the thens of the protection, the guarding of, and then we come to the so. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Because if you heed the Father's teaching, then you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. And it's worth noting there is a fellowship here. The way of the good is the path that the saints walk together, the paths of the righteous. I mean, there's a fellowship down either path. Think of Tolkien's imagery of the nine riders and the nine walkers. That there's a fellowship in the way of Sauron. There's a fellowship, but it's a very dark and evil fellowship. And there's also then the fellowship of Frodo and his companions. And that's very much the imagery that it's drawing on Proverbs language of these two paths. And in the end, there's only two ways. In the end, there is no third way. There is no way of sort of saying, oh, I want out of this story. No, we're in the story. We're in the middle of the story, and we have only two ways to go. And the paths of the righteous are none other than the way of our Lord Jesus. Jeremiah 6 said, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says that his way is easy, that his commands are not burdensome, and yet he calls us to take up his way, his cross, because the only way to walk this road is to die. It's interesting that the way Jesus describes this, because in Proverbs, the way of life is contrasted with the way of death. And so it might be easy to say, oh, follow Jesus and live. And yet Jesus says, whoever would come after me must, what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To follow Jesus in dying with him is the only way to life. To put to death the deeds of the flesh, to forsake the paths of folly. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. Those who are in Christ and who have been crucified with him, who have been cleansed from their sins, are not only declared righteous in their justification, but you are also made upright in your sanctification. This is where, if you just think of Christ as being far off at a distance, you're missing what Jesus has done. Because Jesus has become your very life. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul will also say in Colossians that if then you have been raised with Christ, you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those who are in Jesus have passed through death into life, the life that wisdom promises in Proverbs. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. The covenant breakers will be destroyed. Those who turn aside from the path of life and spend their days in the house of fools will surely perish. This is not just a passive statement. It's not as though the wicked will simply happen to perish. It's that the wicked will be cut off from the land. The treacherous will be rooted out of it. It's a sort of excommunication, a cutting off. It's like what Paul speaks of when he says that God cut off faithless Israel, and they were broken branches, in a sense, lying on the ground. Romans 11, Paul says, branches were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. No, then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. That Paul reminds us that just because we've been grafted in doesn't mean, woohoo, we're home free. No, if we rebel, God will do the same to us as what he did to Israel. That's the warning that comes to believers. Don't turn away from the path of life. Paul insists that those who break covenant with God and spend their life in folly's house will surely be broken off and will perish, just like Proverbs had said. So therefore, let us heed the voice of the Father as he speaks to us, and hear his voice, and seek wisdom, pursue it, search for it as for hidden treasure. It's part of what do we do day by day? What do we do moment by moment in our lives? How are we pursuing wisdom? It's so easy. I know for myself, it's so easy to just drift off and follow what seems easy at the moment, and just say, this will be fun, I'll do that. And just, it's not so much, and part of it is, so often, it's just sort of like, oh, it's just, you know, harmless fun. But harmless fun at the expense of seeking wisdom, at the expense of pursuing the Lord, understanding the fear of the Lord, finding the knowledge of God. If we're seeking harmless fun instead of seeking wisdom, then we're actually wandering down the path to Folly's house. It's a dead-end road. There is no life in that house. And the longer we spend on that road, the more we drift away. The more we start to say, yeah, I don't know if that I, why would I follow God? Why would I pursue Him? I kind of like this path I'm on. This is an everyday sort of thing. It's what is our quest? What are we pursuing? What is the thing that we desire? What is the thing that we want? Do we want to know God? Do we want to follow Jesus? Because that's what the Father calls us to be diligent in calling out for insight, in raising your voice for understanding, in seeking it like silver, searching for it as for hidden treasures. Is that our quest? I pray that it is. Oh Lord, our God, have mercy on us. For we acknowledge that our time here is short, and we recognize that we do not know the paths that you have for us. And yet, Father, we confess that we have turned too often down worthless paths in following after our own pleasures and our own pursuits. And we haven't sought first the kingdom of Jesus. We've just meandered. Lord, have mercy. Help us to seek first the kingdom of your beloved Son. Help us to have that same mind in ourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. That though he was equal with you, yet he did not consider equality with you a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant. He came in our flesh and took the wrath and curse that was upon us, that he humbled himself even to the point of death, even the cursed death of the cross. And we marvel because your Son lived this pursuit of wisdom. And we thank you that he did, because without him, we would be hopeless and helpless. So we pray that you would have mercy upon us, Father, that you would teach us your ways and show us your paths, that you would help us to pursue Jesus and to follow him day by day with all our hearts. Lord, have mercy upon us. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit and help us by the power of your beloved Son, whom you raised up and seated in glory at your right hand. By his Spirit, Lord, help us and show us your ways and teach us the paths of righteousness, that we might find wisdom and dwell with her all our days. Lord, grant that in this life, that we might love you with all our heart, that we might love you with all our soul, with all our strength, and that we might love one another as you've called us. And when we've failed at this, Lord, help us to repent, to believe your gospel, to believe the good news of our Savior, and to walk humbly before you. Give us wisdom, Lord, to go about our daily tasks in a manner that pleases you, that we might be diligent and faithful in doing the work that you've set before us, that we might be diligent and faithful in doing the things that you have given us to do in our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. Help us to be diligent and faithful in these works that you've given us, in the works of our hands, that you might establish them, you might establish us in showing forth our love for you and for one another in these things that you've given us to do. Lord, have mercy on us and help us. And have mercy upon all those who are suffering and afflicted, and grant to them your grace. Be with all those, Lord, who are sick and frail. Be with those who are suffering and in various ways of mind and of body and of heart. Lord, have mercy. And be merciful to those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, and sustain them and comfort them. Have mercy upon Nori as she flies to the Philippines, and bless her time with her family as they mourn the loss of her brother, and be gracious to them. have mercy upon us as a family as we go out to California this week, and as we remember our dad. Lord, have mercy. And Lord, have mercy upon all of us as we walk in this life, that we might never be afraid to die, knowing that you have won the great victory in Jesus Christ over sin, over death, over the devil, so we might have confidence before you. Have mercy on us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.